Our scripture reading for this morning is not from Jonah, but from Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words, the words of prophecy of the coming of Christ and what he was able to do for us on the cross, Lord. Just bless this time together. Bless John as he delivers your message from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff, and good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. And we've come to our final chapter in our adventure with Jonah. Throughout our time in Jonah, we've seen a lot of ups and downs in his life, and we've been able to look at a lot of the mistakes that he made and hopefully learn from them and to make sure that our hearts and our attitudes towards God's will are where they're supposed to be. We've also looked at the correct way that we as believers should be living and hopefully picked up a thing or two that we can implement into our own lives to help further grow our spiritual walk with the Lord. And I've benefited greatly from the study, and I hope you guys have as well. But last week, we left Jonah in Nineveh. Jonah was following the obedience to the Lord. He had gone to Nineveh, into the city about one day's journey, and he started to preach what the Lord wanted him to say. And what we saw as a result of Jonah's obedience was an absolute miracle. We saw a citywide revival. We saw God's power on display. God took this once disobedient and prideful prophet. He roughed him up a little bit and chastened him, never once leaving his side, and then brought him back to a state of repentance and obedience and used the words that Jonah spoke to bring about a citywide revival, a turning away from sin. From the king all the way down to the peasants of the field, God used a frail human being to bring one of the leading cities of the Assyrian Empire down to its knees and beg for mercy and grace. And we saw that God gave it. God's power was on display, and it was a great challenge for us today. No matter where we are witnessing. As believers in Christ, our moment-to-moment testimony is either pointing others to Christ or it's pointing away from Christ. Whether a conversation in line at the movie theater or a one-on-one witnessing opportunity or maybe a mass audience like Jonah had here, or maybe it's not even a verbal conversation, but it's just our actions that are being displayed. We are being a witness. And as witnesses, we don't know how God is going to use those opportunities we have. But we saw just how powerful God is. And I'm sure we all have a personal experience of God's power, and hopefully that motivates us to witness even more. To think if I just took the time to share what God has done in my life with one person today, God could bring revival in that person's life. That's the power of God, and that's a victory for God. What we know of Jonah's message to the Assyrians was small, but God used that, and the result was huge. There have been stories of miles and miles of forest fires that happened just because of one little match. There's been stories of great avalanches that were caused by one little rock, and that's kind of what Jonah was. He was the one little match, or that one little rock. But because of his obedience to God, because he was willing to go and speak, God used that and his power was displayed and brought this city to its knees. Remember, this book is about God. It's not about Jonah. And last week, God's power was on display in Nineveh, as well as the other two attributes that we've highlighted through this study, God's pardon and God's patience. God's not limited to just one attribute at a time. While his power was on display, we can also see his patience. Just like he was patient with Jonah in chapter 1, God gave Nineveh 40 days to repent of their ways, but they only needed just the one day. God was patient. We also see God's pardon, just like in chapter 2 when Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Once the people of Nineveh turned from their wicked ways, God relented concerning the calamity that he declared he would bring, and he did not do it. In this last chapter of Jonah, we'll point out one more attribute of God. We'll see one more attribute of Jonah's attitude, and we'll see how God responds to him. But I think if I had written this last chapter of Jonah, I would have written it a little bit differently. I would have written this last chapter showing Jonah in the city with the people, rejoicing over this revival that had just happened, showing them everything that God has done in his life, just being a huge witness, helping them to mature in their new spiritual walk with the Lord. But I didn't write the book. God did. And that's not what we see here in chapter 4. If the book had ended with chapter 3, Jonah would have been a hero. He wouldn't have been the pouting and rebellious prophet that we know him to be. He would have been the prophet that preached one little message and motivated hundreds of thousands of people to repent and turn to God. But what we see here in chapter 4 is a rebellious preacher. And that's Jonah's response today. Rebellion. In chapter 1, Jonah resigned and God was patient with him. In chapter 2, Jonah repented and God pardoned him. In chapter 3, Jonah obeyed and we saw God's power. And this week we'll see Jonah rebel and God responds with pity. And just like us, Jonah still had to learn some things. And so God teaches him one more lesson. So from Jonah chapter 4, that's what we see is the lesson. Let's start reading in verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, "When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, he relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." We'll stop right there for a second. The first thing that we see this morning is Jonah's complaint to God. Again, instead of seeing a preacher rejoicing over the outflowing of God's mercy and grace, we see Jonah get upset. It says he became angry. Jonah becomes angry with God and angry with the people, but why did he get so angry? Well, let's keep reading. It says, "He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity.'" This is the second time in the account of Jonah that he prays, but this time the prayer is much, much different than the first one. The content of the prayer is different, and the intent of the prayer is different. When Jonah prayed his best prayer in chapter 2, he was in the worst place possible. His best prayer from the worst place. He was in the belly of a fish. And now, when Jonah is in the best place, in the city of Nineveh, where God is working and doing great things, he prays his worst prayer. The prayer was from an angry heart, whereas his first prayer was from a broken and repentant heart. Has everybody seen a movie, or maybe even experienced firsthand, where there's a small child throwing a fit, whining and complaining that they're not getting their own way, and when the adult is firm on their decision and doesn't move, the child throws their arms up in the air and in the most dramatic fashion says, "Oh, I wish I were dead." Has everybody kind of heard something like that? Well, that's Jonah this morning. He throws a pity party. Listen to what he says in verse 3. He's complaining to God that he knew this was going to happen because he knew that God was gracious and compassionate. And then he says in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." This is why Jonah has gotten the nickname of the pouting prophet. He goes from a repentant and obedient Jonah in chapters 2 and 3 and turns right around and shows God how human he is. Has anybody been there before? I know I have. Things are going well. My walk with the Lord is growing. And then something in life happens. Something stresses me out, makes me angry. And I turn around and I give into the flesh and I show God just how much I need His mercy and His grace. And praise the Lord for His mercy and grace. Praise the Lord for never leaving us when we fail. Praise Him for His patience and His willingness to pardon us, because, boy, do I need it. Praise Him for continuing to pick us back up, dust us off, and continue to use us to do great things through us. And all this for His glory. I'm sure we can all relate to Jonah a little bit. But Jonah complains to God. And in this complaint to God, we see why Jonah did what he did in chapter 1. We find out exactly why he fled to Tarshish in the first place. Being the good theologian that Jonah was, Jonah knew the attributes of God. And Jonah had experienced those attributes firsthand. He knew that God was a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger. And then the NIV puts it this way, abounding in love. Jonah knew that. He knew that if he had announced judgment on Nineveh and they repented, that God would indeed forgive them and not send His judgment. From what we know, Jonah told the Ninevites that Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days. So knowing that God would relent if they repented, what would happen in 40 days? Nothing. Nineveh would not be overthrown because the people turned of their ways, and God saw that and relented concerning the calamity, and thus branding Jonah a false prophet. Jonah was holding on to his reputation. He was holding on to his patriotic zeal. And in anger, he shakes his finger at God and says, I knew this was going to happen. I told you so. Jonah was only looking at himself and the current circumstances he was in. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jonah couldn't understand what God was doing in Nineveh. He couldn't understand what he would want to do with it. Instead of being okay with it and remembering that God's ways are higher than his own, he gets angry and he complains. But then listen to God's response to Jonah in verse 4. It says, The Lord said, Do you have a good reason to be angry? Has someone ever been complaining to you, going on and on about how this happened and that happened and how bad this was, and they kind of look to you for a response and you go, yeah? What does the other person do? They realize their silliness of the complaint and they calm down, or they get even more upset because you're not seeing things their way. And that's what happens here with Jonah. He's complaining, asking the Lord to take his life, and then the Lord asks ever so tenderly, Jonah, do you really have a good reason to be angry? God was essentially asking Jonah to examine his heart and see why he was so upset. So instead of stepping back and doing a self-examination, Jonah leaves his place of ministry for the second time. Let's read verse 5. It says, Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord asked Jonah a question here, and we don't see that Jonah verbally answers it, although his actions speak loud enough. But Jonah leaves the city of Nineveh and gets himself up to a spot where he can watch the city, hoping for judgment. And we can kind of compare Jonah to the parable of the prodigal son. In chapter 1, Jonah is like the prodigal son, wanting to do his own thing, turning away from the Lord and going his own way. But now in chapter 4, Jonah is like the elder brother of that parable. He's critical, angry, unhappy, and refuses to go in and enjoy the feast. This is the second time that Jonah abandons his ministry, and this is the second time that Jonah misses out on great opportunity to serve. Jonah could have been in that city, sitting down with the people and teaching them about God and about his abounding love. But instead, Jonah decides he wants to do things his own way, and again misses out on the huge blessing. Jonah complains to God. And then secondly, this morning, we see that Jonah is comforted by God. Let's read verse 6. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. All of a sudden, Jonah is now happy. God knew just how uncomfortable Jonah was sitting there, so he graciously caused a plant to grow with leaves big enough to provide him with some shade. Jonah was delivered from his discomfort. He was happy, but it wouldn't be for very long. God was going to use this shade tree as part of a lesson that he would teach Jonah. Let's keep reading in verse 7. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Jonah was very happy and content sitting and waiting for something to happen to the city. But when the next morning came, God prepared a worm to attack the plant, causing the plant to wither and cease its shade for Jonah. And once again, we see that Jonah becomes unhappy. Once again, Jonah is reminded of what it is like to be lost and helpless and hopeless and miserable. The combination of the blistering sun and the suffocating desert wind had made things unbearable for Jonah, and once again he calls out to die. James 1:8 talks about the double-minded man, and that's kind of what we see here with Jonah. One minute he's preaching God's word, and then the next minute he's disobeying it and fleeing from God. In the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed that God would spare his life and deliver him, and now he's praying that God would take his life. Jonah was unhappy and then happy and then unhappy again. He couldn't make up his mind. And for us, it's a simple test of character. Ask yourself, what makes me happy? What makes me angry? Am I choosing comfort and complacency over God's will for my life? Jonah here was being more concerned about the creature comforts of life than he was about doing God's work. Everything here was obeying God except for his prophet. Jonah still refused to obey. From chapter 1, the wind and the waves both obeyed the Lord. The fish in chapter 2 obeyed. The Ninevites in chapter 3 obeyed. And the wind and the plant and the worm from chapter 4 all obeyed. God was controlling all these things, but he couldn't control his prophet unless he was willing to completely surrender. Jonah complains to God. Jonah is comforted by God. And then thirdly, this morning, we see Jonah is confronted by God. The really remarkable thing about God in all of this is that he tenderly deals with his pouting prophet and continues to seek to bring him back to the place of joy and fellowship. Once again, God doesn't ever leave Jonah. He is still speaking to Jonah, and Jonah is still listening, and even though now he's answering back, he's not answering the right way. But God is still there, and he still wants to teach Jonah, and that's what he does. Jonah had one more lesson to learn, and not only is it the lesson of the chapter, but it's really the lesson of the whole book of Jonah. In chapter 1, he learned a lesson in God's patience and in God's providence. He learned that you can't hide from God. You can try running, and things may even seem like they're working out, but you can't hide from God. In chapter 2, he learned a lesson in God's pardon. He had a refresher course in the fact that God is willing to forgive those who call out upon him. In chapter 3, he learned the lesson of God's power. He learned that it doesn't matter who the messenger is or how little or big the message is. If we go in obedience to the Lord, great things can happen. He saw a whole city humble itself before the Lord. And now in chapter 4, Jonah is given a lesson in God's pity. A lesson in the fact that God has compassion for lost sinners, and that God's servant should be displaying that same compassion. It seems kind of ironic to say, but Jonah brought a whole city to faith in the Lord, and yet Jonah did not even have compassion for that city, for those people. Jonah felt sorry for himself. Boy, did he feel sorry for himself. And he even felt sorry for the plant that sheltered him and then withered and ceased to give its shade. But he showed no sorrow for the people at Nineveh. Well, let's read verses 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" As I said in our introduction to Jonah, this book is about God, and God has the first word of the book, and he has the last word. And here he ends this dramatic story with a question. But it gives us a fun little fact, and you can impress someone with this someday. The book of Jonah and the book of Nahum are the only books that end with a question. And both books deal with this city of Nineveh. Nahum ends with a question about God's punishment for the city, while here we have a question about God's compassion and his pity over the city. But God has the first word and the last word, and that's how it should be in our lives. God should have the first and last word. And here his last word to Jonah is to point out the folly of his attitude and remind him of his compassion and his pity and his love for people. God really exposes the heart of Jonah here. God said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight." Basically, Jonah was choosing a life here of comfort and complacency over a life of obedience to God and his will. His joy was in the creature comforts, not in doing God's will. Yes, Jonah obeyed and he went to Nineveh, and he even did the will of God, but he didn't do it from his heart. The Lord asked Jonah a second question, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals?" Some people have taken this, the people who could not discern from their left and right hand, to be small children. And so if there were 120,000 children, then Nineveh was indeed no small city. But regardless of age, whether adult or child, these were all people that needed the Lord. They needed to know God. Jonah had pity over the plant that withered, but he showed no pity of the people of Nineveh who would perish and live eternally without God. But that's the way the book of Jonah ends. It ends with a question. And we hope that that Jonah got things right with the Lord. We hope that he yielded to the Lord and continued on with the right heart attitude and served. But more importantly than ending with a question, it ends with a great lesson. A lesson of God's love and pity for lost souls. Despite their wicked ways, God cared for the people of Nineveh, and he sought to spare them. In spite of my human failures and my human tendencies, God cared for me and sought to spare me. Despite your human failures and tendencies, God cares for you and seeks to spare you. But in order to spare the Ninevites, in order to spare you and I, God could not spare his own son. Somebody had to die for the sins of the world, or the world would die in their sins. And that somebody had to be perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "He, being God, made him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God could not spare His own Son. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Back to our passage this morning, verse 2. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah was a type of Christ, and Jesus used the ministry of Jonah to show the Jews in His days just how guilty they were. Matthew 12:41, Jesus is speaking and He says, The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Well, how is Jesus greater than Jonah? Well, Jesus is greater than Jonah in His person. They were both Jews, they were both prophets, but Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was greater than Jonah in His ministry, for Jonah went to one city, but Jesus came to die for the whole world. Jesus was greater than Jonah in His message. Jonah took a message of judgment, but Jesus preached a message of grace and salvation and love. Jesus had compassion for sinners and proved His love by dying on the cross. Today is Communion Sunday, and that's what we look back to when we partake in communion. We look back to the cross. Yes, there are a lot of great lessons to learn from Jonah and lots of reminders on how we should be living. But Jesus is greater than Jonah. And it's to Jesus that we look back to and thank for salvation. It's Jesus that we strive to please and strive to be obedient to. Jonah didn't save the Ninevites. God did. Jonah didn't save you and I. God did. By simply placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can be saved from our sins. We cannot earn salvation. Salvation is simply believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, that abounding love, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if you've done that this morning, we invite you to partake in communion with us. And maybe you've done that for the first time this morning. And we still invite you to partake in communion with us, but we also invite you to share that with us so that we can pray for you. If you made the decision to put your faith in Christ for the first time for salvation this morning, praise God for salvation and share that good news. Instead of closing in prayer this morning, we'll go straight into our communion service. So if I could have the guys come forward at this time. Communion is one of the sacraments that we are commanded to observe by Jesus. There is nothing about taking the elements, the bread or the juice, that makes someone saved. Communion is a time to remember, to look back to the cross and what Jesus did for us. The bread reminds us of Jesus' broken body, the scripture reading that we did this morning, how He was beaten and bruised for our sins. The juice reminds us of the perfect blood of Jesus that has saved us from our sins and continues to cover us and make us white as snow today. Communion is a time to remember. And it's also a time for reflection, a time to examine ourselves and make sure that our heart is right with God. Make sure that there is nothing in our lives that is hindering our walk with the Lord. A time to confess those hindrances and get right with God and ask Him to cleanse us from them. And so as we pass out the elements, please remember to hold on to them and we will all partake together. But Ron, would you pray over the bread?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord, what You did for us so many years ago. That as we talked about, that Your body was beaten and bruised for our transgressions, Lord. We just pray that we would remember that daily in our lives, Lord. We just pray that we would remove any sins that are in our lives, Lord, and that we would realize that every time that we do sin, it's as if we're beating you all over again, Lord. We just pray that our lives, that our actions throughout our daily lives would be a constant display of our gratefulness, Lord, for what you did for us. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read the account of the Lord's Supper, and he said, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. Jeff, would you pray over the Jews?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can participate. Sharing the cup representative of the spilled blood that you did for us, Lord, forgive our sins. We just thank you so much for not only the fellowship that we have with you, that we have with each other. We pray this in your precious name.
Thank you.
the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's partake. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for the fact that you could not spare your own Son just in order to spare us. Lord, I just thank you for salvation, and I thank you for just your abounding love that you continue to just bestow upon us, Lord. I thank you for reaching out to us and wanting to use us despite of ourselves. And Lord, I just pray for a desire for all of us to just to continue to want to be used by you, to continue to just seek and to strive and grow our walks with you, Father. And I just pray you dismiss us. Thank you for the lessons that we've learned through Jonah. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon our meeting after this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would pass your cups to the center aisle.